We're covering the secret of his presence, the power of his blood. And I know I went through intro last week. I didn't quite finish my intro. And so we're going to get to that today. But I'm going to get into the theme of the series. And I want to tell you something. This can make a difference in your life. You can look at this, the secret of his presence, the power of his blood. And you can say, well, how does that affect my life? Well, I want to tell you something. It has to do with the tabernacle of David and the Ark of the Covenant. And those are pictures. But I want to tell you something. In those pictures, we see who he is and how he wants us to be. I want to tell you, it's so exciting. And this is a principle I'm going to cover today to introduce this that you're going to see. I'm going to prove it to you next week out of the Word. But it's to show you how this truth can affect your family. Are you interested in that? Well, I'm telling you, it's blessings on your household. And we're going to take a good look at this. Now, one of the ways I introduce this, because this is a theme for our year, and it's all connected, because I want to tell you something. I've been working on this for about a year, and this has to do with our Freedom Life is Excellent Life. That's a theme for us this year. And so we've been covering in sermons and in series about how to esteem His excellency and the power that comes into your life, the realignment that comes in your life when you do this. It's as simple as what Jesus said to his followers, hello followers in Texas and other places that are viewing this, but when we esteem his excellency, it's seeking ye first the king. Seek ye first the king, his kingdom, his righteousness, and all these things will be lined up for you. That's Jesus' work. That's not us making it happen. That's not human effort. That's the power of his spirit. It's not by my might or by my power, but by his spirit, says the Lord. And so that's what we need. We've seen what our might can do. How weak can that be? We've seen what our strength can do, what a mess we can make out of it with our name all over it. But I want to tell you how exciting it is that the Lord is able to do more in moments than we've done in years when it's by his power. I'm so excited. Okay. When we esteem his excellency, and how do we do this? We esteem him, we honor him, we glorify him, we magnify him. We do that through thanksgiving and praise. We're putting him before ourselves. You cannot be thankful and be selfish. As a matter of fact, it's very important for us to teach teens to be thankful. Am I right, teens? Yes. That's very important for our heartbeat, is for us to express thanksgiving, because I want to tell you, you cannot be selfish and be thankful at the same time. And so it's good, the recognition of it. It put things in right perspective. But when we practice thanksgiving and praise to the Lord, we're esteeming him, glorifying him, magnifying him, and not ourselves. That's healthy. And so another thing is to focus on him. I want to tell you, when you go through your day and you're not focused on self, or you're not focused on problems, you're focused on the majesty of the Lord. And even when you get into the Word, there are people that are in the Word every day and miss. They miss. And if you read in here focusing on facts, you can miss. You say, well, I'm in the Bible. Well, the Bible has effect, but I want to tell you the greater way to absorb what God's heartbeat is to focus on him in the Word. When you focus on him in the Word, the Holy Spirit shows you who Father is. And so that is so exciting, makes such a tremendous difference when you approach the Lord by focusing on him, even in prayer life, can I say. Some people teach that prayer life is just listing your shopping list to God. Just give them your shopping list every day and get on with your day. No, I want to tell you, what we try to teach is that, you know, your prayer life ought to be your love life with the Lord. And that, you know, 85-90% of your prayer life should be loving on the Lord and letting him love on you. What's he said to you lately? How has he loved on you lately? Well, be careful now, because that's how you're going to love on others. We love others the way he loves on us. We comfort others the way he comforts us. We encourage others the way he encourages us. And so this is why it's important to focus on him, not on ourselves. Don't come to your prayer life focusing on your problems. Come to your prayer life focusing on the majesty of the Lord and your love life with the Lord. And then you got 10% or 5% that's your needs. I want to tell you, you're at a place of faith when you're consumed with his love. 1 John 4:16 and 17 covers that. We'll cover that in another sermon one day soon and very soon. But when we practice being dependent on Him and not on ourselves, I want to tell you, there's some strong people in this world. It's amazing the willpower. It's amazing the brain power. It's amazing how that they're able to see things that I can't see. It's amazing how they're able to know things that just makes me go, wow. But I want to tell you something. That is all fruitless if He's not in the middle of it. And we got to take our weaknesses and our strengths, and we got to humble ourselves and depend on Him. Now, when we depend on Him, that's humility. Not on yourself, on Him. Now, I want to tell you, when we do that, when we esteem His excellency, great things happen. Do you know what happens? We receive His excellence. Okay, it's supernatural. Supernatural transformation takes place. I want to tell you, grace is greatly activated in your life as you humble yourself and esteem the Lord. We receive His excellence. The ministry of grace is absolutely superabounded in your life. Now, I can't explain this in human terms. It's by faith, by grace, by His word, His way, His will. It's what God does. For example, He starts giving you His desire. You may have struggled for years with an addiction to certain things or certain habits. You know, we can't get into this because there's so many of them. But an addiction is an addiction is an addiction. It means you're not in charge. Something else is. And I want to tell you, it's a destructive habit. I don't care what name you put on it. And there's nice terms now. Oh, my goodness. It's like they're inventing terms every day to make it just so acceptable. No. And it means you're not in charge. Somebody else is. I want to tell you what happens when you esteem His excellency. You begin to receive His excellence. You know what that is? That's the power of the Holy Spirit working in your life. And you know what? His desire is to set you free. You may not understand how it happens. I want to tell you, you don't have to understand point A through point C and D, how it happens. But when you depend on Him and you're esteeming Him, He does it. It sets Him free to do work in your life that you could never do. And I want to tell you what happens. He gives you His grace. You know what His grace shows up? It's His desire. The next thing you know, it kind of dawns on you. Wow, what happened here? I don't desire that thing like I used to. That used to be a dominant desire in my life, and now it's a weak desire. I want to tell you, that's progress. It comes to a place of freedom that you know what? You dawn on you one day, it's not a desire anymore. How many days have I gone without? And you know what? You realize, the Lord's setting me free. I'm walking in greater freedom and liberty. Why? Is it because of all the things I did, the spiritual aerobics? No. I'm telling you, we position our heart when we esteem His excellency to receive the position He paid for. And I want to tell you, I'm sharing all this in moments. It may take months, may take years, but I want to tell you, His progress in your life is undeniable. When it's Him, supernatural transformation. One of the things you realize is that, you know what? You realize that you're more deeply loved than you've ever known. You're walking in greater levels of His love. 1 John 4:16-17. I still want to preach on it today. But it's His peace and His joy. It's Him. Fruit of the Spirit is expression of who He really is. And it becomes you become more aware of the fruit of your spirit in your life instead of the fruit of death. At one time in your journey, you were more aware of the manifestations of death in your life. But because of who He is and what He's doing inside out, spiritual transformation, hey, it's not man's manipulation, it's spiritual transformation, then I want to tell you what, you're becoming more aware of the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Guess what? Other people are noticing it too. They're wanting to know, how'd you do this? How did this happen? How did that happen? And your answer is Jesus. Don't you dare start bragging on yourself. Okay, go back to esteem is the excellency. It's a way of life. It's not a one-time thing. Just because you get free don't mean you don't need to walk in freedom. You got to walk in freedom. If you don't walk in freedom, the enemy will steal your freedom. Whew, man, okay, moving on. it empowers us in his excellent living. Because I want to tell you, if what the Lord's doing in you stays in here, it's not complete. He's got more to do. You know what happened? It shows up in our life. Okay? It shows up. I want to tell you, it's beautiful. His success and favor is evident. Your soul, your body. That's what he loves to do in your soul and your body and in your life. And if it doesn't show up in your life, it's not finished faith. Faith shows up as works, as evidence, outside evidence, and outside life, or it's not finished yet. So don't you dare park at the Lord working in you. He's not finished. He's got a lot more to do in you, through you. That's where it becomes manifestation of the kingdom. It's his works, his love shared. And I want to tell you something. There are times in the sharing of his life and his love where it looks like that it is in a barren soil. I want to tell you, I know people all the time are talking. I hear them and they say, you know, don't you only sow in fruitful soil. Fruitful soil. If it's good, don't sow in soil. No, no. I'm telling you, God told a man to sow in a year of famine. And in the year of famine, I want to tell you, it did not look like good ground. It looked like famine ground. You know what famine ground looks like? I mean, big cracks in it, you know, dry. It looked like you wasting your seed. No, he did it by faith because God said. And when we operate off what God says, guess what? He brings forth fruit out of it. And he was so multiplied in his wealth that even the neighbors became envious. Now, in order for that to happen, it must have been bountiful. It must have been obvious. It must have been something that wasn't just on the inside, but on the outside of him. I want to tell you, that's what we're looking for. That's God being God, and he loves to show himself mighty. And so we're going to look, we're going to take a little peek at the Tabernacle of David and the Ark of the Covenant, because this is a picture of the Tabernacle of David. It was open. The Ark of the Covenant's in there. Okay, I want to tell you something. The Ark of the Covenant represents the presence of God. The tabernacle has got the presence of God manifested in the tabernacle. And I want to tell you, it wasn't restricted to one priest once a year. Okay, it was open for everybody to come and worship and praise and give thanks in a personal way, a manifestation of praise. It was personal in a way that not just Jews were invited. Gentiles were invited too. I'm going to prove that to you. Gentiles were invited too. Everybody was invited to experience the presence and the praise and thanksgiving of God. That's beautiful. You know what? With the Tabernacle of David, there was great favor. There was great acceptance. I want to tell you, that's a picture of Jesus for us. All right? When you look at the pictures in the Old Testament, and I love them, but sometimes people get stuck on a picture and they don't see Jesus. See, the pictures are pictures for us to see him. I'll give you a little example. You know, my dad, he doesn't get to see the great-grandkids much, you know, and so I get little videos with the technology we have on the phone, and I'll show him little videos and pictures from different parts of the country where they are, and he just delights in them. One particular day, the grandkids were present. And I had pictures and videos that I hadn't shown him. And I was trying to show him, hey, Paps, look at this. Look at this. You hadn't seen this. He said, boy. He called me boy. Boy, I don't want to see those. I don't want to see no pics. I got the real thing right here. And I want to say, I said, yeah, that's right. Holy Spirit was speaking to me. Don't get stuck on the pic. See the real. Do you see that? The pick is to point you to the real. It's to draw you to the real. And there are people that spend their life studying the pick, and that's okay. We benefit from that. But I want to tell you, don't get stuck on the pick. Let me say something else. Don't worship the pick. Don't esteem the pick. Esteem who the pick represents. If it doesn't draw you to Jesus, if you don't get revelation of Jesus, you've gotten off track. Studying a pick. Okay, yeah, that was well received. Amen. Don't knock me down with them amens. Don't do it. Okay. And so the acceptance, the favor, the presence of God in the Ark of the Covenant was in the tabernacle of David. And I want to tell you, it's a memory tool. It's a remembrance tool. It's to remember him, who he is. Okay? In the Ark of the Covenant, three items. The law, the words. Okay? Now look, one of the descriptions of the commandments in Scripture is testimony. The testimony. And so this is what you got to see. As a matter of fact, when you pick up your Bible, if you pick up your Bible to study the rules and regulations, you can miss him. I want to tell you what this is. This Bible is a testimony. The words of God are a testimony that reveal who he is. Because this is about the author. If you make it about you, you can get turned around. Okay? You can get full of rules and regulations and you can miss life. When you approach God in the Word and you focus on God in the Word, that helps. But you got to make it about him. This book is from the author so that you can get to know the author. I know that sounds simple, but you'd be amazed in different places how this gets all turned around. And they have a way of worshiping the Bible and missing the Lord. Man, I'm saying some things that stir some folk up. That's okay. Get stirred up. If it'll cause you to seek the Lord, it's all good. But here's the deal. Listen, it's important for you to see the testimony of who he is. That's why we focus on what he says and what he does, and the Holy Spirit's been given to us to reveal to us who he is. Isn't that great? So that's what happens when you focus on God and the Word. But I want to tell you that the testimony of the Lord was in there. The tablets were in there, his words, okay? And so it's important. He wants to reveal himself to us through his words. And there was also the rod of life in there. Aaron's rod had life in it, okay? It was a dead stick, but life came forth. And I want to tell you what that is. It represented the leadership. God was confirming leadership. And what God is saying is that I am your living leadership. No matter what situation you are, I'm your shepherd. I will lead you. I am living leadership life to you. Is that great? I want to tell you, with his words, there's authority. What does God say? I'm so tired of hearing people try to explain away what God's saying by saying, well, I feel, oh, I think, or my opinion is. I want to tell you something. There's a lot of things I know that I don't tell people that don't have to do with the Bible. And you know what? I don't tell them unless they ask. Because I want to tell you, the Lord adjusted me one day. Will he adjust you? He adjusted me one day because I was spouting off about some information that I had and the people didn't ask. And the Lord just shared with me, you know what? They don't need your opinion. I thought, well, I really like my opinion. They don't need your opinion. You know what they need? He said, they need my word. And so I want to tell you, I'll share with you about some other things if you ask. But I'm not volunteering a bunch of information. But I'm going to talk to you about the word. Okay, I'm just telling you, the rod of life, the leadership. You know what? There's authority. He's our authority. And you know what? More than anything else, what is God saying? What does God want? Had somebody come the other day and say, well, now, the Lord told me back in so-and-so that this year that I was going to do this and this and this. But I'll tell you what, the circumstances, and I just feel like, and I just, you know, not everybody's in agreement. I said, wait. Time out. You had me when you said, God said. Because let me tell you something. If God said it, then I want to tell you, that ought to settle it. Well, I just don't really... That ought to settle it whether you understand it or not. I'm going to go a little step further. That ought to settle it whether everybody believes it or not. God said. And so I want to tell you, if God told you, it's your duty unto him. And I had someone say, well, it's really not benefiting me. It's not about benefiting you. I want to tell you, hear God and do what he said. Let God be God. if you're going to approach ministry and you're going to approach your walk with God based on how beneficial it is to you at the time, I want to tell you, that's not God kind of love. Let me give you a little picture of God kind of love. Jesus died on the cross for you. He sacrificed for you. I want to tell you what that is. That's divine love. And so I want to tell you, when it's ministry, when it's divine love, you don't always look at the benefits. How's it affecting your life? No, no, no. You sow. You give your life away. It's sacrificial love. And you're not depending on man to reward you. God sees it. And He has a way of rewarding you. And we best let that be on God and not on other people. Well, I'm trying to share with you. Okay. And so, and then there was the manna in there. Do you see the manna? Manna's in there? It's in the pot there. Manna. It shows that He is our supply. On top of the, He's our unlimited supply. On top of the Ark of the Covenant, between the two angels. And by the way, they're not little fat baby looking angels. I know, it's okay however you want to decorate your house, but they're not in my house that way. Now, in Mammy's house, in my mom's house, Mammy's house, they were all over the place. Lord, they were in every room. They were all over the little fat angels. And I'd tell her a number of times, you know, they don't look like that. She'd say, leave my angels alone, Timmy J. And I said, okay. I'm just telling you the truth. They don't look like that, you know. These are real cherubs. And I'm just saying to you that in between these, there, you see that wings covering? It's the mercy seat down there. And on the mercy seat, blood was applied. And I want to tell you, over the manna, the law, the leadership, I want to tell you, those are given for us to remember who He is. But I want to tell you, the mercy seat is given to cover man's rebellion to all that. Because there was rebellion to all those things in Scripture. And I want to tell you something about your rebellion. Whether you rebelled against God's, ungrateful against God's provision, the murmured, hey, whether you've rejected His leadership, the authority of His leadership, whether you've rejected, disobeyed the direction of His words, then I want to tell you the mercy seat covers it all. When God looks down, that's why it's on top. It's over. You know, grace is above law. As He looks down, He sees mercy. He sees Jesus. This is a great picture of Jesus. And I want to tell you something. When the blood's applied, He sees the blood. He doesn't see your rebellion. There's a lot to celebrate. But I want to tell you, in between those two angels, you know, it looks kind of foggy there. It represents the manifested presence of God. This is what God said. I want to talk to you, and I want to visit with you personally, and here's where you can do it. I want to tell you, the Ark of the Covenant was not an idol. It was not something that they worshipped as far as like the heathen worshipped idols. It was a memory tool for us to remember who He was. And that's why that His presence was manifested above all that. It wasn't the angels. It wasn't a box. It wasn't the things in the box. It was Him. All points to Him. Oh, I want to tell you, that's good stuff. And so let me just read to you right quick. Amos 9, y'all got to listen a little faster. But also, this is out of the Message Bible. But also on the judgment day, I will restore David's house that has fallen into pieces. I'll repair the holes in the roof, replace the broken windows, fix it up like new. Does that sound like restoration to you? This is the heartbeat of God for the tabernacle of David in your life and in your family, in your church, in your community is restoration. Wow. David's people will be strong again. It's His desire for you to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Seize what's left of the enemy, that you're an overcomer against all the enemies, no matter what their name is. And the ones in Edom had been there a long time. It don't matter how long it's been there. It's not a lifetime sentence. God designed you to overcome. Plus, everyone else under my sovereign judgment, that means everybody. I don't care what they've done, where they've been, what their title, what color they are, it don't matter. God wants them all. He paid for them all. They're all precious to Him. They all need to be precious to us. God decrees this. He says, I'll do it. Yes, indeed. It won't be long now. It's God's decree. Listen to this. Things are going to happen so fast. This is the acceleration of grace. You see, when we get seek ye first the king and his kingdom and applying his righteousness, when we get lined up with the Lord, get our life lined up with him, surrender, submit, dependent upon him, then I want to tell you something. God's able to accelerate grace in our life. Accelerated grace in your life. Anybody interested? Look, things are going to happen so fast your head will swim one thing fast on the heels of the other. You won't be able to keep up. Ha, 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 ha. Everything will be happening at once, and everywhere you look, blessings. Blessings like wine pouring off the mountains and the hills. Boy, that is so exciting. I just love them for that. Isn't that great? And I want to tell you what excites heaven. This is how you approach this series, how you approach the Lord. Every time you open the Bible, every time you pray, every time you worship, every time you love on the Lord, is that you know what? You dare to believe. Let me tell you what heaven's looking for. Heaven's not looking for some kind of superhero. There's only one. His name's Jesus. So don't try to be what you're not. But I want to tell you, it's important for us to identify with him. I want to tell you what heaven's looking for. Are you ready? Heaven's looking for believers to believe. And so I want to tell you, if you'll just dare to believe God, whether it makes all kind of sense, whether it's all lined up, whether you understand 1 + 1 = 4, I'm telling you, kingdom math doesn't make human sense, but I want to tell you, it's the power of the Spirit. When you trust and depend on the Lord, when you believe in the promises of his word, whether you understand it, whether you comprehend it or not, I want to tell you, it excites heaven when believers dare to believe. Excites heaven. Say amen to Jesus concerning his promises. Amen means so be it. I want that. I agree to receive that. And remember, the angel went to Gabriel, went to Zechariah, John the Baptist's dad. And he and his wife Elizabeth had no child. This is in Luke 1. Don't have to turn there. I'm going too fast. They were stricken in years. They were too old to have children. The angel Gabriel appeared to him, and I want to tell you, he was scared. Now, don't get on to him. Just about every opportunity in Scripture, when they saw an angel, saw Jesus manifested, then I want to tell you, they got scared. And so don't throw any Bibles at them. You would be too. Okay? Y'all didn't agree with me on that, did you? I was mopping the floor in Brookshire Brothers grocery store where I worked as a teenager. And I just stopped. Well, everybody left. The place was closed. Just me and the manager there. I'm mopping the whole store. And I stopped mopping because I'm meditating on the Lord. And I just told the Lord, Lord, I want to see an angel. I want to hear an angel. Now, you got to remember, I was very young in the Lord. The real desire of your heart is to see Jesus. Hear Jesus. But I just told him, I want to hear an angel. I want to see an angel. I went back to mopping, man. And about that time, my manager had worked up behind me and said, Timmy J. Man, I jumped. It scared me so much. He said, what's wrong with you? I said, I thought you were an angel. He said, I've been called a lot of things. But it scared me. Yeah, it was a message to me. So the angel Gabriel appeared to Zechariah, and he was scared. And he said, your prayer's answered. Now I want to tell you what happened. He didn't believe. I want to tell you who did believe. Elizabeth. Somebody somewhere believed. Thank God Elizabeth believed. Your prayer's answered. But he didn't believe. And the angel told him, you know what? You're limited because you didn't believe. And until there's a fruition of this miracle, you won't really be free. That ought to say something to us. I want to tell you, if you don't believe, you're limited. I want to say something. If you don't believe, you're limiting God. God's got a whole lot more for you to say. God's got a whole lot more for you to do if you only believe. Angel said, you'll be unable to speak until the baby was born, and that was the case. The same angel, Gabriel, been in the presence of God, went to little Mary and told her great news. Another a miracle situation, even greater miracle situation. Told her about Jesus. And you know what the Bible says? She believed the word of God. Be it unto me according to your word. That's what amen means. I want what you say, God. Whether it makes sense, whether it seems too big for me, too supernatural for me, Lord, I trust in you, I believe. And so that's what amen means. Be it unto me according to your word. All the promises of God are yes and amen. That's Bible. Is the Bible true? Is the Bible for you? Okay, I'm preaching on amen. There ought to be some amens in the house. Come on now. Say amen to Jesus. It means yes, so be it to me. I want that. It's powerful when you agree and say with your mouth what you're believing in your heart. The promises of God, these are not just suggestions. These are not feel-good fantasies. Okay? He's not a teaser. He's speaking his word, his will. This is his way for us. And he's just daring somebody to believe. Hey, I know people talk all the time, well, I'm just waiting on the Lord. No, I've got to give you a little insight here. Heaven's waiting on you. Heaven's waiting for these promises to be believed upon. I know people want to categorize promises. Look, I've been to Bible school, seminary. I know. I've heard some say this, professors say this, that, you know what, those promises are not for us, they're just for the Jews. Or they were just for this tribe, or just for this individual. I want to say this. Some people even say, I preached in a church up north, and the pastor, I was preaching out of the Old Testament. He said, we don't really believe the Old Testament. He said, well, we believe, but we don't really preach out of the Old Testament. And I told him, I said, look, I hope it's all right for me to do it. You can clean up whatever I mess up, but I won't if you don't want me to. He said, oh, go ahead. But at the end of it, he got some insight and shared with the church. A lot of people think it's only for the Jews. No, it's not for us. Listen, listen. His word reveals his ways to us. His word is wisdom for us. His word reveals his will for us. Are they just for spiritual application? No. 1,000 times no, because Paul was writing to the Corinthians and they got a lot of things messed up, so we ought to be able to catch it. Matter of fact, 2 Corinthians 1:20, I'm not turning there. Yes, I am. I have it right there. There it is. Are there many promises? For as many as are the promises of God, they all, what? Just some of them? Just the ones that are clear? Or are they just spiritual? No, I've told you before, every time I see all, I say for T. Hall. They all find their yes. Does that sound like an answer from God already? See, that's the price that Jesus paid on the cross. He paid for our yes to all the promises of God. Do you understand that? If you don't, it's okay. Meditate on that. Don't make it a test of fellowship. Because this is something you can grow into revelation-wise. They all find their yes, their answer in Him, in the Christ. For this reason, we also utter, see, I'm not just trying to get you to cheer the preacher on. We also utter the amen. It means, so be it to me. And we're saying this to the Lord. I want this. When the Lord hears you say amen, He says, angel, go get it. They want it. Go get them. Go share it. Holy Spirit, make it manifest in their life. Reveal it to them. Because it's to God, through Him, in His person, and by His agency. And why does He want the promises of God fulfilled in your life? Just so your life will be better? No. Does He want your life better? Yes. But I'm telling you, the ultimate that you got to see this is not just about you. It's not all about you. It's for His honor and glory. And so for the glory of God, we believe. And you know what? Yes, we're going to benefit from it. But I want to tell you what it happens when you believe. Look beyond yourself. It multiplies the kingdom of God when you believe. Wow. We love Him. And so when you see Him, when you hear Him, say amen. Grab Him. Make Him yours. Don't wait till you understand it all. You'll be stuck there. Amen's the name of Jesus. In Revelation, these things were spoken. It says in Revelation, by the Amen. Who is the Amen? The one that's faithful and true. It's the name of Jesus. And so that's even his name. And so when you say Amen, you're saying Jesus, in his name, Jesus, when you say Amen. He's the Amen. The Hebrew word for faith is aman. That's where we get amen from. When you remember when the Lord was talking, Jesus was talking to Abraham and told him about the promises, and it was so impossible and supernatural that he was describing what he was going to do in Abraham's life, and not just for him, but for all of his lineage, his heritage. And you know what? It says that Abraham believed God. When I looked up the word believed, you know what it said? Aman. That's where we get amen. It's the description, the voice of faith to say amen. He said amen to Jesus. So be it. I want that. And so it's the faith root for amen. It's faith in the Lord. This is how you approach the Lord. I want to know you, Lord. I want to hear you, Lord. It's amazing what all you'll see from Scripture. If you, instead of having a little Scripture of the day, you'll have an encounter with God. And you'll say, Lord, I'm opening up this word. I want to see you. Lord, I want to hear you. Lord, I want to know you. It's amazing how heaven's moved in your behalf. I need you, Lord. I depend on you, Lord. See, it's that humility. It's that hunger and thirst. Do you have that? You can have that. Saying yes with the inside of your heart, even before your ears hear it or your eyes see it. Let me tell you what excites heaven. When you say before the Lord, Lord, whatever you say, I say yes to before I even hear it, before I even say it. My heart's a yes to you. I want to tell you, that excites heaven. So we recognize them, we receive them, we respond to them. Amos 9:11 says this, in that day, and I want to tell you, we're in that day of grace. He's raising up the tabernacle of David in a new way, doing a new thing. The fallen hut or booth, to close up its breaches. Do you see breaches? It's not talking about your breeches. When it's talking about breaches, this is what it means. It means the gaps. The past that have been broken. The walls that have been broken. Okay? That's what it means. It means he's going to repair that. Somebody say restoration. I will raise up its ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old. I want to tell you what he's saying is that what has the enemy stolen? What has the enemy broken in your life or in your family? Hey, I want to tell you, whatever is broken, this is what the tabernacle of David, the ministry of the Lord Jesus in your life, he will restore what the enemy has stolen. He will make new what the enemy has broken. He will build it. And you'll be able to testify, it wasn't me, it was the Lord. All I did was cooperate. That's the tabernacle of David, the breaches. It's Perez in Hebrew, and it's the gap, it's the broken wall, it's the brokenness. And I want to tell you, God loves Mount Zion. And David had a heart to bring the Ark of the Covenant to Mount Zion. That was in his heart. Even from his youth, according to the Bible experts, it was in his heart to bring the Ark of the Covenant to Mount Zion. Mount Zion, you can call Jerusalem. It's right there. Okay? It's the center. It's the central part of Israel. And that's where he was wanting to bring it, the Ark of the Covenant. And why? Because it had long been neglected. David, in his youth, it wasn't even there. It had been long neglected. It had been dishonored. And he wanted to bring it to the place where it'd be loved and honored and celebrated. Isn't that beautiful? Now, when you think about the Ark of the Covenant, I've told you it represents Jesus. I want to tell you, it's possible, and there are some churches who Jesus is not the center of the ministry. It's not the center of church life. I know it doesn't make sense, but it's true. Wait a minute. There are Christians who have homes, who have families, and Jesus is not the center of their home. What? Now I'm getting some response here. Jesus is not the center of their family life. Well, I want to tell you, David wanted it to bring back to the centrality of Israel to Mount Zion. David had this desire. Psalm 132 says this. I'm going to read just a few verses real fast here. Do we have those on the screen? Okay, here they are. How he swore to the Lord. See, this was his deal with the Lord. I want this. Amen to this, Lord. He vowed to the mighty one of Jacob. Surely I will not enter my dwelling house or get into my bed. I will not permit my eyes to sleep or my eyelids to slumber. He was focused on this until I have found a place for the Lord. Talking about the Ark of the Covenant. A habitation for the mighty one of Jacob. Behold, at Ephrathah. I hope I say it the same way next time. We've first heard of the ark because it wasn't even in their land. The Philistines had it. It's a place in Philistine. They didn't even have the Ark of the Covenant. The Philistines had it. We found it in the fields of the wood. I want to tell you, Kiriath Jearim. It don't sound East, well, it does sound East Texas, but it was really Hebrew. But it goes like this. It had been brought from the Philistines to a place there in Israel, and it was out there in the middle of the field. And this is what he says, let us go into his tabernacle, let us worship at his footstool. See, this was his heartbeat. This is what he was someone to say, arise, O Lord, to your resting place. You and the ark, the symbol of your strength. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness. See, he's speaking of revival. He's speaking of renewal. He's speaking of a land and a people that's refreshed in the Lord. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness, right living and right standing with God, and let your saints shout for joy. You see, this is the evidence that the tabernacle of David is present in your life. You can't keep the shouts down. You shout more than pout. Look at some more. For the Lord has chosen Zion. See, the Lord loves Zion. He loves Jerusalem. He has desired it for his habitation. See, this is what the Lord wants. I want to tell you what the Lord wants. I tell this to pastors, and they think, well, what are you trying to say? But the Lord wants his church. Let me say, his church is not a building anymore. That's Old Testament theology. You're his church. This is the temple. Now, he wants his presence to rule and reign in this habitation. He wants his presence to rule and reign when we come together, wherever that is. Now, this is a place dedicated to the Lord, and we say that sometimes. You hear us say, well, it's the Lord's house. Well, it's a house that's dedicated to the Lord, but this is not his habitation place. This is. But when two or three come together, he's manifesting, like over the presence of the ark. Do you see that? I'm telling you, it's exciting stuff here. This is my resting place forever, says the Lord. Here will I dwell, for I have desired. It's a desire of the Lord. I will surely and abundantly bless her provision. I want to tell you, he's our unlimited provision. I was sharing somewhere I'm not going to say a time because they'll figure out where I was, in the recent past. And I used the word wealth, and they didn't like that. So I had to back up and say, what about provision? Are you okay with provision? Yeah. He's our provision. He's our unlimited provision. He says, I will satisfy her poor with bread. Well, brother, tell him that's just spiritual. No, that's something to know. His priest also will I clothe with salvation. Now, I want to tell you, salvation is in you. But when salvation is manifested out of you, this is why we tell people. I had somebody ask me the other day, can I wear this? Well, sure you can. Just make it a garment of praise and bring it on. Okay. Garment of salvation. And her saints shall shout aloud for joy. I want to tell you, when the tabernacle of David, when the Ark of the Covenant is personal and manifest in your life, we won't have to encourage you. Somebody please say amen. Somebody please give the Lord a shout. We'll have to say, okay, y'all hold it down a little bit. I'm trying to finish this sermon. I'm trying to give you a picture. You see, early in David's life, this was his desire. But at the time, the king was King Saul. King Saul had no desire for the ark, disesteemed it, no priority. But I love the pics and shadows of the Old Testament, how they reveal Jesus. But the greatest of all, and the furniture, it all represents Jesus. All the offerings, sacrifices represent Jesus. It's beautiful. Festival days represent Jesus. It's beautiful. But I'm telling you, of all the furniture, none of them have a greater picture of Jesus than the Ark of the Covenant. It's just beautiful. It's clear there. If you were to take the ark apart, and I think I shared this last week, but I just want to emphasize, you would see a cross if you took it apart. This was way before crucifixion was ever invented. They didn't understand what was there, but I'm telling you, we see it. And I want to tell you, it's beautiful. The material, the wood speaks of his humanity. The gold speaks of his deity. He was the true God-man, fully God, fully man. He's the one that we love, and he's right now at the Father's right hand. And you know what he's doing? He's representing you. Now, that's powerful. The perfect man is your representation before God. He's not looking at you. He's looking at his son. Wow, that's good news. It's supposed to be that way in politics. You're probably more recognize the term representative with our political system. You have representatives in government that are supposed to be there on your behalf, right? They're supposed to be your voice, right? They're supposed to express your desires, right? Well, I want to tell you, aren't you tired of some of them being elected and then serving themselves? Doing their own thing and not you. Thank you for that. Jesus is faithful and true. And he represents you. We have a glorified man. He's our high priest. We have a glorified man for us. He sympathizes with your weaknesses and your struggles and even your failures because he's your covering. He's your high priest. He makes intercession for us. Is that great news? Now, I want to tell you, I believe he's doing a good job, don't you? Well, I want to tell you, if you really believe that, we can't lose for winning because Jesus is our winner. He's our champion. Jesus is able to do it. He's interceding on our behalf. The Bible says, as he is right now, in heaven, sitting beside the Father, in victory as our champion, as he is right now, so are we in this world. I want to tell you, you may not understand it, but I'm telling you, something inside you, like the Spirit, will say, whoa, that's good. When we see David's desire to return the ark to Mount Zion, it's a message for all of us. And so you got to give me a few minutes to get this part in. Bring Jesus back to the center of our lives. The centrality of our families, centrality of our marriages, the centrality of our parenting, the centrality of our career. Some people want to put God in boxes. Well, now, Lord, this is my box. It's my job. It's my box. No, I want to tell you, that box needs to be... Jesus needs to be the center of that box. You say, well, that's my marriage. I'll handle it the way I... No, Jesus needs to be the center of your marriage. Well, nobody's going to tell me how to raise my kid. You better let Jesus be the center of your parenting. Okay? It's his rightful place. He's the king. Let him be the center of your life. He's not going to be the center of your marriage until he's the center of your life. He's not going to be the center of your career until he's the center of your life. Does anybody understand that? Let him be the center. I'm telling you, pastors, let him be the center of our preaching and teaching. There's a lot of different things we can teach on and talk on. You know, there's things that we probably will have classes on and cover to try to help you in finance and that kind of stuff. But I want to tell you, that's not going to take the main stage. You understand? Jesus is going to be the main thing. This is about Jesus. Let's make it about Jesus. Let him be the center of our preaching and teaching. It's that the Father's desire for all of us. He's given us the Holy Spirit as a coach to help us promote and keep Jesus on the throne. To see Jesus. Listen, this is Father's heartbeat. It's his heartbeat. He said, whatever you do with my son, I'll do with you. I've had some folk recently reject him. That's not good. If you reject Jesus, Father says, I reject you. Wait, wait, wait. If you honor him, I will honor you. If you accept him, I will accept you. Is that what he says? He that has the Son hath life. Praise ye the Lord. The Father's destined his Son, Jesus Christ, to be in the center of everything. One day the whole world will see it, and one day the whole world will practice it. The Bible says things above the earth and under the earth. That means every demon, even Satan himself, will confess with their mouth, we were wrong, Jesus is right, he is Lord. And according to the Bible, he's going to reign at Mount Zion over all the world. Let him be in that place right now. Don't wait. Watch the effect of your world when you let Jesus be the center. The Bible says where two or three are gathered, Jesus says, I am in the midst of them. Somebody say center. Two or three. Church is on because he's manifested. Is that great? When he was crucified on the cross, he was in the middle of thieves. Somebody say sinner. I want to tell you, he's in the center. Let him be. Let him rule and reign there. The Bible says after the resurrection, he appeared in the upper room, and it says that he appeared in the midst of them. Somebody say sinner. God has destined him to be the center of our lives. The kingdom doesn't operate in the will of God without this. I want to tell you, heaven don't want to hear God, just do something for me. You do something for me. God, when are you going to do this? When are you going to do that? I'll tell you what heaven wants to hear. You're the center of my life. You're the king. You're the Lord, the throne of my life, not me. And I want to tell you, hey, seek ye first. It'll be lined up for you. The Bible doesn't say, husband, love your wives. I know that I got some people's attention, especially over the media right now. The Bible doesn't say that. It says, love your wife as Christ loved the church. You see, that was a sacrificial love. Not a selfish love, sacrificial love. Even when she's not being lovely, you love her. Even when she's mad, you love her. It's a sacrificial love. Even when she's not hugging you like you want her to, you love her. Okay? Am I being plain? If I'm having trouble in my marriage, and this is where a lot of people don't agree with me, so just hold on. If I'm having trouble in my marriage, my focus is not to try to recover my relationship. That's not my focus. It's not to try the tricks of man to get it all right. Because you're going to hear stuff like that. Just be nicer. Just be more loving. Just do more chores. Just give her more money. You see, I want to tell you, I'll tell you something that makes me cringe. You want to hear what makes me cringe? When somebody meets with me and say, well, I'm going to tell you one thing. I'm going to try harder. I'm going to do my best. And I go, we ain't there yet. Because your trying can have the opposite effect. Anybody ever experienced that? Your focus has got to be on Jesus. Seek the Lord and let Him enrich your soul. And guess what happens? Your life is going to benefit. Your life is going to come in order. Jesus will be the center. He'll be on the throne. Selfishness will be in the background. The Savior focused, not self-focused, but Savior focused will be in your heart. You know what's going to happen when your life benefits with that? Guess what? Your mate will benefit from that. Well, I don't know if you're listening. Are you? His touch in your life, His love in your life, His peace in your life. Listen to me. Can accomplish things in your relationship that no man can accomplish. Jesus loving on us, it's that self-sacrificing love. And it's when it's in us, guess what? It's through us. On the cross, Jesus displayed self-sacrificing love for us. Fill your heart with His love. Everybody around you will benefit from His love. Because His love transforms. You know what? Your mate will see the benefit. Because they're going to see and sense God's love, and it'll be undeniable. It won't be because you're bragging on yourself. It won't be because you're trying to convince them. It won't be because you're trying to give them more rules and regulations. No, no, no. They'll see the evidence of the Jesus factor in your life. The Bible says, submit to your husband as unto the Lord. The Bible doesn't say, just obey your husband. It says, as unto the Lord. Let Jesus be in the center of this. Without Jesus, it's only human teaching with no power in it. Responding to Jesus in your relationship brings His power. When you respond to Jesus, it brings His power into your relationship. Does anybody see that? The Lord's free to put your mate together. The Lord's free to fix your mate when you allow Him to fix you. It's called the flow of grace. Somebody in the relationship respond to Jesus so we can get on with the kingdom of God. He fixes what humans cannot. You want God to fix your husband? You want God to fix your wife? Allow the Lord to work on you. It's all based on the centrality of Christ. Let me just say something real quick. Listen fast. You cannot make enough rules to make your mate behave. You can't manipulate them into doing right. You can't change anybody. But the Lord can. But you can allow the Lord to change you. Even in the parenting of children, do you have time for this? Well, let me cover this right quick because it's on the same subject. even in your parenting of our children, those of you viewing in, boy, please catch this. Let Jesus be the center. Put your faith in Jesus. I'm going to say this. Your law won't change your kids, but His love will. You see, His love creates an atmosphere for people to be changed. It's the same for church. It's the same for your family. An atmosphere of His love creates an atmosphere for change to take place. Put your faith in Jesus. The law won't change them, but His love will. To put your kids under a kingdom of rules and laws, don't do this. If that's what your vocabulary is based out of, without a love relationship with Jesus, you're making them slaves and servants and not sons and daughters. Man, I think there were some Bibles thrown at me through the camera. Okay, let me kind of explain. If you're don't do this, and that's your vocabulary only, it can result in some outside cooperation. But I want to tell you what it causes. It causes the inside to have resistance and distance. Slavery brings resentment. Jesus' love with discipline. You're not hearing me say don't discipline. But it's Jesus' love with discipline doesn't make slaves and servants. It makes sons and daughters. And so let's seek God for change the Jesus way. You want your kids to change? See, I stepped on this, so I got to give a little example here. You want your kids to change? You want them to develop? Sure we do. We want to grow them up to be adults. How to make wise decisions. How to be dependent upon the Lord. I want to tell you something. You got to speak love. You got to speak hope. You got to speak acceptance. You got to speak celebration. You got to speak direction with positive words. Sometimes you got to say no. But every no ought to be surrendered by an amazing bunch of yeses. You see, even as believers, we don't focus on the no's of the Bible. We focus on the yeses of the Bible. Because the Bible says when you have a relationship, fellowship, love, life with Him, He'll write these words, these laws on your heart. You won't have to go look at the refrigerator to see the list. He writes them on your heart. See, that's what love life does. And so His Word, just like the Lord operates with you, oh my, that's a subject. If we were to handle our kids the way the Lord handles us. Wait a minute. He doesn't beat you up. Does He discipline you? Yes, He does. Does He draw your line, your feet to the line? Yes, He does. Does He convict? Yes, He does. But let me tell you what else He does. He convicts of rightness. And I want to tell you something. You need to celebrate the rightness. And if you celebrate the rightness, they hear you when you celebrate the when you discover or discipline the wrongness. Speak hope, speak love, celebration. Operate with them the way the Lord operates with you. Let's say Drew's my son, and he's real lacking his studying, Drew. That report card don't look good, Drew. Okay, let me tell you what I got to do here with Drew. Hey, Drew, I believe you're going to study. Because God didn't make you a loser. He made you a success. Hey, Drew, you're a winner, man. Hey, Drew, listen to me. I believe in you. I believe you. I believe you're going to stay. I believe you're going to be a successful student. I want to announce something to you, Drew. You're improving. Hey, Drew, I celebrate your progress. I recognize that, man, you got an attitude of gratitude, baby. And I want to tell you, that's great with God. Thank you. Hey, you know, you helped your sister today. That was so responsible of you. I want to tell you, heaven celebrates that. God's proud of you. I'm proud of you. Thank you for helping your sister today. And I want to just announce something. I know you got this big exam coming, but I want to tell you, you're going to do well on your next exam. Because I want to tell you, you're not just here as a regular student like that other bunch. You're here to glorify God. Drew? I know you believe you were right and your teacher was wrong. But I want to tell you something. You honor the Lord when you honor your authority. And I'm going to back you up on that. Drew, the Lord is going to help you choose good friends. The Lord will give you wisdom in choosing good friends. He's going to help you with it. I believe in you. You're going to use wisdom with your time, Drew. I know you love that video game, but I want to tell you, God's going to give you wisdom with your time about when to stop and when to start. And I'm here to help you with that if you need me. But I want to tell you, I'm proud of you. You see, I'm speaking the power of positive affirmation to son Drew. I'm speaking love. I'm speaking joy. I'm speaking peace. Why am I doing that? Because that's what the Lord says to you. Love and acceptance of Jesus is the atmosphere of change. Wait, here's a test, parents. Here's a test, marriage people. Are you at stress or are you at rest? Because if you're stressed, they pick up on it. If you're at stress, even though you may not be saying it, they hear it. You know what the difference is? The Jesus factor. Are you living and promoting demand or supply? The Lord loves to restore broken walls, broken bridges. He's all about the family life. He wants to be the center of your life and the center of your family. That's next week. You got to tune in to catch this next week because we're going to see an undeniable promise from the Bible in this series, the secret of His presence, the power of His blood, one of the first breaches. One of the first walls that God wants to restore is in family relationships because the Ark of the Covenant represents blessings on households. You're going to see it. And you know what it shows up? Accelerated grace. You say, well, it's been years. It's been too gone. No, no, no. It's not too gone for too long. Because with accelerated grace, it's happening faster than you can imagine. That's our Jesus. And so see the truth of Jesus. Right now for you, through these pics of the Tabernacle of David and the Ark of the Covenant, it's for right now walking with Jesus. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you so much. Thank you for your love life. Thank you for the precious pictures in your word that these are not just facts from the past. They represent you in the right now in our life. And Lord, we just choose. We decide, we say yes, that we want you to be the center of our throne of our heart. We want you to rule and reign in our life. We want you to rule and reign in our family, in our relationships, in our household, in our children. Lord, we just confess that Jesus is Lord. And it's our privilege to submit and to surrender to you. Lord, we want our life, our family, our relationships, to bring honor and glory to you. Thank you that you're the God of restoration. And all the people said, let's give the Lord praise. Amen. Let's give Him a shout of joy. Is there a shout of joy in the house? Well, it ought to be. It's very Bible.